We rejoice in the preaching that has gone before. It has been a habit of mine for many years to arise and give thanks for 2 days, the natural day the Lord has made and the spiritual day that the Lord has made. And I rejoice that Elder Crawford has so vividly pointed out how that the Lord created and sustains them both. And it is a great blessing to rest at the high noon of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He sits at the throne, on the throne with His Heavenly Father, and we are basking in the sunshine of that accomplishment, of that victory. And we thank God for the faithfulness of Elder Crawford and your pastor and the ministry in this area to proclaim the truth. And we rejoice in its proclamation this evening. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I don't think anyone who spends any time at all observing the events of the times in which we're living would say that we would deny the fact that we are living in perilous times. The Bible tells us here that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't know, if this is the last days of the world. Only God Almighty knows that. The hour and when day when the Lord shall come again, only the Lord knows. Not even the angels of heaven know that time except for the Lord. But whether or not we're living in the last days of the world, we certainly are living in the last days of America. And the empire that it has built and the blessing that it has been down through the years. It has been a haven of rest in the land of liberty, a place where the church has flourished and grown and prospered. And we have seen the effect of the positive effect of the Bible upon government and upon society in days gone by, and rejoice in the history of this beloved nation. And I want to say up front that, make no mistake about it, I love this country as much as any man and would readily step forward to fight for its defense. I thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy today. But I don't think any serious person would deny that perilous times have come and that we are living, as we said, if not in the last days of the world, we are certainly living in the last days of the world that we have known. And the Bible tells us why. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-love. Loving self. Self-expression. The Bible tells us to deny ourselves. The world says to be yourself. Know yourself. Love yourself. Express yourself. And because of that, perilous times have come. Because selfishness leads to people taking from others what doesn't belong to them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy. You say, why would disobedience to parents be a sign of perilous times? Because if respect for authority is not taught in the home, it will not be practiced in the community. It will not be practiced in the country. With disobedience to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, Incontinent, which means someone who is out of control. Fierce. People who are fierce. I went into a department store today and a person had a threatening warning on their t-shirt that basically said, "Back off away from me, I'm out of my mind. I'm dangerous. I'm a dangerous person. Stand back, get away." I thought, well, thank you for telling me ahead of time. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We're drowning in a nation that loves pleasure. The fulfillment of the basest desires of the flesh are being exalted before our very eyes as something to be admired, awarded, and to be emulated. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, people who, as in the Old Testament, the Lord warned that in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "Let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. We'll do what we want. We'll act like we want. We'll believe what we want. But let us have thy name to take away our reproach. Simply allow ourselves to be called Christian, but let us do whatever we want. And let us live any way that we want. And let no man be able to say, you can't do that." As a matter of fact, there is a popular expression among young people now that anybody that disapproves of my activity is a hater. You're just a hater. If you just hate, if you don't like what I do, you're just a hater. Well, I'm here today to tell you, brethren and sisters, that Almighty God Himself, Almighty God lists six things that He hates, and yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. There are many things in the Word of God that the Lord declares that He despises. And God's people are living in the midst of a society that are drowning in those very things. The point simply being, child of God, is that just because someone is involved in activity and wants to call themselves a Christian, but yet wants to live the life of a heathen, that they want to eat their own bread, wear their own apparel, but have the name of Christ to take away their reproach. And so many churches today in the religious community are abandoning the basic moral teachings of the Bible, wanting to be called Christian churches, but yet upholding the basis immorality that is being explored in our nation today. Amen. Ever learning and never, for of these sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. And that doesn't mean things that happen under the ocean. That means diverse lust. In other words, many different kinds of lust. Diverse lust. Ever living and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able. Constantly philosophizing. Constantly speculating. Constantly using human reason to try to understand the mysteries of God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The things that science books once upheld as being absolutes of science 100 years ago are now ridiculed as nothing more than sophistry. And those things, but yet it does not deter the scientists who are constantly proving that their old theories were wrong, give you the new theory, and that's the way it's got to be, because after all, he's a scientist. He's been to school. He must know what he's talking about. It doesn't matter that he's contradicting the Word of God. He must know what he's saying. And so people will try to adapt God's Word and try to change the Word of God to adapt to whatever science declares to be true. But I tell you, child of God, any group of individuals that'll tell you that 1 minute coffee's bad for you, the next minute coffee's good for you, that any group of people that'll tell you that you've evolved over 16 billions of years, how could they possibly be able to test and prove that theory to be true, and yet people will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. The Bible clearly tells us that God Almighty in 6 days created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day that He rested because He had completed the work that God gave him that He did. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the simple fundamental truth that Elder Crawford preached tonight, that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe in which we live. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Almighty God. Now it's Janus and Jambres. You say, Brother Lonnie, it's Janies and Jambres. Well, it may be, but I'm from Mississippi, and so now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. That's the hallmark of the world, to resist the truth because they don't like what the truth says. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Today we are lifestyles that are so wicked and vile that I cannot even speak of them in the pulpit, are yet exonerated as something that should be not only approved of, but as something that ought to be protected. Well, the Bible doesn't tell me that people engage in wickedness and sensual sin because they're in their right mind. It says they have a reprobate mind. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 and declare that for this cause God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And that's men burned in their lust one toward another. You don't have to be a theologian to know what God is talking about right there. And when men burn in their lust one for another, it's not the product of a good mind, it's a product of a reprobate mind. And that mind has been made reprobate because it's rejected the truth that God created this earth and God rules this earth. Once you reject the authority of God over your life, there is no depth of sin that you cannot plunge yourself into and rationalize yourself along the way. Abortion is simply murder. No matter how people rationalize it, no matter how many people try to blow the smoke of human philosophy around it, at the end of the day, it's simply murder. One of the things that God hates is that one of the things that God Almighty hates are hands that shed innocent blood. What blood could be more innocent than the blood of an unborn child? And any man that would take an instrument of destruction and destroy the life of an unborn child is a man whose hands God Almighty hates. My friend, I want you to know we're living in a world in which over 50 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade. Over 50 million babies' blood cries out to God from the ground. If the blood of Abel cried out to God in the beginning of time, what must be the blood of 50 million babies crying out to God today? If you don't think that this nation is headed for a day of judgment, listen to what the Lord says, that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And yet we realize that he says it's they're reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly. Listen very carefully to me this evening, because this verse of Scripture is talking to you tonight. If you make up your mind to live a godly life, you listen to this next verse. Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer in Christ Jesus. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. In other words, live like the way Christ Jesus said the way to live it. Obey the rules that Christ gave. Obey the laws that God gave. All that will live godly, in other words, like God would have you to live, godly in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one that told us the way God would have us to live. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, one of the reason why the times are perilous is because people who are living in wickedness don't like people who are living godly. And they want not only to destroy their influence, they want to destroy them. Remember that Satan is a murderer. He is a murderer from the beginning, the Lord said. Many years ago, whenever I was pastoring in the city of Nashville, I used to go to the same bank as most people do. You young folks probably don't know what I'm talking about, but old people go to the bank. They actually go to a brick and mortar building and they talk to a teller, and they know her. They know about their life, and the teller knows asked about their grandchildren, and they look at their pictures, and all kind of neat stuff happens at a bank. You ought to try it sometime. And all the tellers and the people that worked in the bank knew that I was a minister, and I knew most of them. And we will often, you know, talk about the things of God, and they'd ask me about my children and that time, and didn't have grandchildren at the time. They'd ask me about my children and the church and different things, and I had close relationship friendships with many of them. One morning, I arrived at the bank, and the parking lot was filled with police cars and people. It was taped off and roped off, and the tragic news came to me that two ladies, whose responsibility it was that morning just simply to open the door of the bank, had been ambushed by two people from the inner city of Atlanta. I said I was living in Nashville, I was actually in Atlanta. From the inner city of Atlanta, had come to the bank that morning by the rail system, brought them from the inner city there, and had waited in the bushes until they came to open the door and ambushed them and brought them in. When they realized that these two ladies had simply had the key to the door and not the key to the vault, when they didn't know the code, when they didn't know how to open it, they murdered them in cold blood on the spot and left them dead for their other employees and friends to come and find as they arrived at the bank. You can imagine the horror and the sorrow and the suffering that was going on in that parking lot that day. The confusion and all the emotions that were ranging. And they had taken all of the ladies down to another place to keep them all together and to keep them away from the scene of the crime and the horror of it. And they told me where they were, and I went down and tried to have prayer with them and talk to them a little bit about the things of God. And eventually, to make a long story short, one of them told the family who didn't have a minister. They said, "We know a preacher. We know a man that'll preach the funeral." And they called me and asked me would I come, and I said, "Of course I will." And the crowd was so big that they had to have it in one of the local towns' mega churches in the Atlanta area, and because there was no other facility large enough to hold the crowd. Law enforcement officers were there, the mayor of the city, all kinds of people there, and of course the grieving families of the people that have been murdered. The pastor of the church that was hosting it, they had asked me would I conduct the service, but the pastor of the church took it upon himself to make a few opening remarks, and this is how he started off. "We don't know why God did this, but we know He had a good reason." And I want to tell you, brethren and sisters, that my soul was stirred within me, and I could not wait to get out of my seat. And I walked to that podium and I said, "I want you to know today that there is one responsible for what happened." And the Lord said this to the Pharisees. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of the devil ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Whenever he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it." And I said, "I want you to know that these murders came from the very pit of hell. And I'm not going to blame the God of heaven for the horrific pain and suffering that you're embracing at this moment. But I do want to tell you some good news, that the moment these wicked men took the lives of these young ladies, the Lord was there to carry them home to live with Him in glory forever and forever. And they're free from their suffering today." And then I went on to try to remind those people that one day they're going to be reunited with those people who were robbed, and their lives were robbed and taken from them, by the very fact that on the glorious morning of the resurrection we shall be reunited, never to be separated again. There'll be no murder ever enter the gates of heaven. That's why the Bible says that there'll be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, for the Lamb the Lord and the Lamb is the light of it, and the gates of it will not be shut at all. You know why? Because there's no danger. People talk about leaving their doors unlocked at night in the old days. I'm going to tell you, the gates will not be shut at all, because the Bible tells us that there's no danger to enter in. You know why? Because the wicked are burning in eternal torment. I get, you know, Brother David mentioned a little bit about how that I said something about if somebody cranks up another SUV, the environment is going to fall apart, and that aggravated me. Yeah, well, actually, what I said was that somebody sprayed another can of hairspray, people think the atmosphere is going to fall apart. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible says that the Lord, that He, by Him, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In other words, He holds it all together, and nothing's going to fall apart. Well, I'll tell you. I can't even remember why I brought that up now. But anyway, it was something about things that aggravate me that people say, but we'll just move on. What I want you to see is this, and we'll come back to it in a minute and when I think of it. But anyway, what I want you to see is this, is that we are living in perilous times. And good people's lives are in peril. In the city of Jackson not too long ago, a man walked out of a restaurant who was passing through on his way home from on a business trip, simply stopped at a restaurant along the side of the highway, and two men approached him, demanded money, and shot him down in cold blood. And we realize that there is that God's people who try to live godly, try to live right, try to do right, are in danger on a daily basis, and their lives are going to be more and more in peril, because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's persecution coming to the people of God. You say, Brother Lonnie, I don't like to think about that. It does, you know, you may not like to think about the sun coming up in the morning, but it's still coming up. And when the Bible tells you that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, whether you think about it or not, it's still going to happen. But if you think about it, you need to think about it this way. You say, Brother Lonnie, I know things are bad. I know things are falling apart, but I can't do anything about it. You know what? I'm here tonight to tell you that the Bible gives you some specific things to do in perilous times. And the first thing that it tells you to do is right here on the heels of this verse. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the few minutes that I have left before you, I want to give you at least five or six things that the Bible tells you to do in the kind of times in which you're living. Now remember, the theme, the subject is that the thought is that perilous times have come. And that we should know that. The Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant of that. He wants us to know, to expect that. But He also wants us to know that He has given us specific things to do when perilous times come. And again, I don't want anybody to go out here tonight and say, Brother Lonnie said the world's coming to an end, because I'm not saying that. It may be. Brother Chris and I were talking this afternoon saying we hope it is. I'm afraid it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. That's what my fear is. But here's the thing about it. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say, well, Brother Lonnie, what do I do? Well, if it was up to me, I wouldn't have the answer, but I'm going to tell you what the Apostle Paul said to do, what God's Word says to do. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The Apostle Paul says to continue in the things that you've learned from the Word of God. Do not allow the world to take you away from what you know to be the truth. Don't abandon the Christian life just because the world is going crazy. Do not abandon the Christian life because you're being persecuted for living it. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If you have been blessed to grow up in a primitive Baptist church, you know who you've learned the truth from. If you have not been blessed to grow up in a primitive Baptist church, but you been blessed to have someone teach you the Word of God, then you know of whom you've learned them. You've learned from Almighty God. This is His Word. This is not just a few nice ideas for a prosperous life. This is not the prayer of Jabez. You know, nothing will ever go wrong if I just do what God says. This is real. And this has all the answers to everything you'll face in life. Continue in it. Don't give up on it, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He goes on to say, and that from a child that's known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you haven't started teaching your children the Bible, start today. So that from a child they'll know it, because you don't know what verse they may need in the coming days for their deliverance. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You don't have to worry about whether or not it's right or not. It's all given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything you need is in God's Word. You say, Brother Lonnie, the Bible bookstore's got so many nice books on nice things to think about nice things to do. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's not a good thing that one of those books says that isn't already in the Word of God. And there's a lot of bad stuff all around it. So first of all, the Lord says, continue. Don't give up on what you've been doing and living a Christian life. And if you haven't started, start today. Living the Christian life and believing and knowing the truth. No matter what the circumstances of your life, no matter how bad it gets in this country, no matter how great the persecution might be. I don't know if they're going to start shooting preachers if they don't perform marriages for perverts. I don't know if that's going to happen, but I will tell you this. I will tell you this, that the if hey, I want to tell you something. That's not as comical as it sounds. They may not do it physically, but there may be other ways to get to the ministry. And it's going to be the ministers that are serious about serving God that are going to be the ones to survive. The rest of them are going to cave and fold to whatever they're told to do. But I want you to know this tonight. That no matter how bad it gets for ministers, no matter how bad it gets for God's people, Christian people, who are trying to live right, the Lord says to continue in these things, because here's what you need to understand. That whether times are good or whether times are perilous, you always have an opportunity to glorify God by the way you react to it. You can dishonor God in good times by becoming covetous and lazy and slothful and quit going to church and start living in the world. And I'm afraid that's what happened to a lot of Christians in the past. But now, in perilous times, you can dishonor God by caving in and giving in and going along and adopting the philosophies of the world. But on the other hand, you can honor God, whether in good times. Like there were many wealthy people who honored God with their life. Abraham honored God with his life. There are many examples in the Bible of that. But whether in good time, prosperous times, or whether in perilous times like we're in today, you can honor God in perilous times by the way you react to persecution. By the way you react to it. The devil wants nothing more than for you to react unbiblically, sinfully to sin. And that's what most people spend their life doing, is reacting sinfully to other people's sinful actions. And that dishonors God. What glorifies God is when we react biblically, godly, to sin, to what is done to us sinfully in persecution. Listen carefully. In Ephesians chapter... Well, you have to understand that the purpose of your life... And if anybody has to go home, just go. And the rest of us stay. But seriously, there's some more important things I got to tell you. It's very important. Listen up. I know you're not going. I know you're not going to leave. But anyway, he says this. I want you to understand that the purpose of your life, you have to understand that in order to be able to live in perilous times and honor God with your life. If you think that life is about you and your happiness, you're not going to survive in perilous times. The first time somebody is mean to you, you'll cave in, you'll give in, you'll go along, you'll do whatever it takes just to get back to the place where nobody's bothering you. But if you made a commitment to the purpose of life, and I'm about to tell you what that is. If you make a commitment to the purpose of life, then it doesn't matter what opposition that is in the world, how great the persecution is, you can stand like the martyrs of old who sang the songs of Zion and gave glory to God even when they were chained and bound in prisons in the middle of the night. Paul and Silas prayed and sang and glorified God in the midst of their persecution. Why? Because they knew the purpose of their life wasn't their personal happiness. It was to glorify God. Amen. In Revelation chapter 4, I know y'all have heard me preach this before, but I'm getting old and repeating myself, so just listen to it one more time. There are two things people ask. The two great questions, philosophical questions of the human family. Every generation asks the same two questions. Why am I here? Who am I? And why am I here? Those questions were debated by philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and men like that. They're debated in the highest institutions of learning today, and men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of the answers to those two questions. Those two questions are answered in one verse of the Bible. Revelation chapter 4 has that beautiful scene when all the saints of God, the elders, the angels all fall down before the throne of God and worship and glorify the Lord.
in that beautiful scene of heaven there. And it is a glorious scene. One of the reasons why the rainbow being used as an emblem to justify perversion is so offensive to God is because there's a rainbow around the throne of God. And it's a rainbow of purity. And it symbolizes the fact that God has a people out of every nation. And that's what it symbolizes. That God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And it represents the glorious life and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that beautiful scene, it says that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." The three things human beings want the most. Glory, honor, and power. But that belongs to God. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For Thou hast created all things." You know why you're here? God created you. You are God's creation. Now, that creation has been marred by sin. But now that you've been born again, you're a new creation in Christ. And you belong to Him, body, soul, and spirit. That's why you're here. Second question. No, that's who you are. That's who you are. You're the creation of God. Even I get confused. That's who you are. You're the creation of God. Why are you here? "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The purpose of your life is to please God. Not yourself. What does the Bible say about people in perilous times? They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What pleases God, the world hates. What the world loves is an abomination in the sight of God. Your life, the purpose of your life is to glorify and honor God with your life. That pleases Him. By bearing much fruit unto Him. I don't have time to stay in that, but just simply to understand that that's the purpose of your life. And if you ever get that straight in your mind, then it doesn't matter what opposition or persecution you face. You see that as an opportunity to glorify God and to please Him with the way you respond to that persecution. Does that make sense? So what does the Lord tell you to do whenever you're persecuted? What does the Lord tell you to do when you're living in perilous times? First of all, He says to continue in the things that God's Word teaches. Don't abandon the Bible, because the whole world has abandoned it. And many people who have not abandoned the Bible altogether have watered it down to where you can't even recognize it when they supposedly read it to you from their pulpit. Continue in the Word of God. And I will say that for English-speaking people, that's the King James translation. The next thing He tells you to do is to take a stand. He says, in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle admonishes us to do this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." How can you be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? You know what it means to be strong in the power of His might? It means to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, and blow the trumpets and stand back and watch the Lord bring the walls down. That's what it means to be strong in the power of His might. You go up there with a sledgehammer and a battering ram trying to knock them down, you're going to get killed by the enemy. But if you do it God's way, you're going to have success, victory. How are you going to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? The power of His might is to stand at the seaside and watch the water part. That's how you're strong in the power of His might. "For we wrestle..." Put on the whole armor of God. That's how you do it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And understand this. The warfare that Paul is talking about is not a carnal battle. Those battles that are being fought overseas between religious institutions over there, that has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, and mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God. There is no opposition to God that cannot be brought down by the power of God's Word. Amen. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." God doesn't want you to attack. He wants you to stand. He wants you to take a stand for the truth. Take a stand for the truth in your home. Take a stand for the truth in your school. Take a stand for the truth in your community. Take a stand for the truth in your church. Because sadly, Satan has made inroads into many churches where the truth is being abandoned and people are left wondering, is there anything left from the Word of God being taught here? Take a stand for the truth in your country. Take a stand. And then the Lord says that we are to be reminded of the fact that we are to be patient. We are to be patient. In Revelation chapter 13, John sees an awful sight. It's a spiritual vision of an overwhelming, resistless tide of evil. It says in Revelation chapter 13, and I saw, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In other words, the beast is just this overwhelming, resistless tide of evil that cannot be resisted, people say. Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Do you hear that? Here is someone that is so great and powerful in his wickedness that he's able to overcome the saints. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That means if you've got a spiritual ear, listen. Let him hear what the Lord is saying. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The saints have faith in the justice of Almighty God. And though they stand and see injustice all around them on a daily basis and seemingly nobody able to stop it, they're patiently waiting for God Almighty to render judgment. I was one time preaching in the state of California, and some young people ran up to me and said, Brother Lonnie, there are people out there outside the gates. It was a walled compound around the little church building, and some children ran in and said, we were outside on the street, and some people came up and says, why are y'all still having church? Don't you know this is the post-Christian era? And I said, you go back and tell them that it may be the post-Christian era, but it's the pre-judgment era. There's no such thing as the post-Christ era. The last thing that's going to happen is when Jesus Christ comes back. And you need to keep that in mind and be patiently waiting for the day that though injustice happens in your life and there's nobody to make it right, and every one of us know what we're talking about. Whenever you are mistreated, whenever you are mistreated because you're a primitive Baptist, whether you're mocked in class, or whether you lose a job at work, or whether you're hindered, you receive some kind of social persecution or financial persecution, which is coming down the road, by the way. No matter what kind of persecution you suffer, you are patiently waiting for God Almighty to set it right. You know there's coming a day when all men, small and great, will stand before God, and the judge of the earth, the books will be opened. And every mean, rotten, dirty thing ever been done to you will be read. God Almighty remembers, and God Almighty knows, and God Almighty will set it straight. Because it's not about you and me getting even, it's about Almighty God getting even. It's God establishing justice, and He will do so when He returns. I'll get to that more in just a moment, but I want to read another verse from Revelation 14. And we'll just begin verse 7, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The hour of God's judgment is coming. And we need to fear God and worship Him because He's the final judge of what mankind does. And there followed out another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In other words, the Lord is telling you there, do not give in to the beast of evil and wickedness in this world, the evil system of this world. And then he says this, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The patience of the saints is saying, yeah, you may be getting away with it today. You may get away with it tomorrow. You may do me great harm and evil, but vengeance belongs to the Lord, not me. And so if you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you're thirsty, I'll give you drink. And in so doing, I'll heap coals of fire upon your head. But I'm leaving justice in the hands of the great judge of the universe, Almighty God Himself. And I believe judgment, justice is coming because I know God's sending His Son to establish it. I'm patiently waiting for it. Now, you've been patient, so I'm going to close out with this. You need to keep in mind three great things. In addition to these things, you need to keep this in mind. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that when the last days come, and again, whether we're speaking about our society or whether we're speaking about the end of the world, these are applicable. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is what the Lord says. Let me ask you this question before I read this verse. Does it trouble you to see what's going on in the world?
Amen.
Okay, then listen. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Isn't it going to be great whenever the Lord comes, we're just going to sit there and admire Him? Isn't it glorious to admire Him when He's preaching the gospel, like He was so beautifully tonight by this dear elder? Just to admire His accomplishments, just to admire His beauty, just to admire Him. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're troubled, then the apostle says, rest with me. Rest in the fact that no matter how bad things are getting, when the Lord comes, He's going to take vengeance with flaming fire on them who are rebelling against Him. And He's going to be admired by those of us that love Him and are trying to live right. Second to last, remember that His kingdom can't be destroyed. As I said in the beginning of this, I got four more minutes. Stick with me. As I said in the beginning of this message tonight, I love this country and I grieve to see it destroy itself. Our enemies have said for years that America can't be destroyed from the outside. It must destroy itself from within. And I grieve to see it happening all around us. And I know you do as well. I grieve over it. And I grieve for my children and grandchildren who have to face, no doubt, more perilous times than I'll ever see. But I want you to know something, that no matter what happens to America, the kingdom of God is forever.
Amen.
Jesus declared that the gates of hell shall not, He said, upon this rock, When Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You can be told that Jesus is the Son of God all day long, but until God reveals it to you, you will not believe it. But once the Lord reveals it to you, when somebody says Jesus is the Son of God, you say amen in your heart, if not in your voice. And you know why? Because the Father hath revealed it to you. Jesus, Father in heaven, has revealed that to you. Think how special you are in His sight. Amen. Isn't that glorious? Amen. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Preachers are flesh and blood. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you. If you believe in Jesus tonight, it's not because some preacher revealed it to you. It's because God revealed it to you in your heart long before the preacher got there. You just simply heard the preacher say what you already knew to be true in here. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And upon this rock, the rock of the revelation that He's the Christ. Upon the rock of Jesus Himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, what? Shall not prevail against it. It doesn't matter how wicked it gets out there tonight. The gates of hell cannot destroy the kingdom of God. Amen. And whether this country continues, well, first of all, you and I know that the country we once knew is already gone. If you're lying to yourself, telling yourself it's still here, you're just lying to yourself. The country that you once loved and adored is gone. But whatever country is left, whatever blessings are left, whatever we have left, no matter what, if it all goes away tomorrow, the kingdom of God will stand. And the church that you are part of is part of the kingdom of God. Individual churches may die out. And alarming statistics tell us that Christians are dying out among us. But I'm telling you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dying out. It may not be here in America, but it'll be somewhere in the world when the Lord comes again. He will find faith in the earth. Amen. He's made that promise. So you need to remember that you're part of the kingdom of God and it cannot be destroyed. So whenever it looks like the beast is about to destroy you, you say, well, the beast may get me individually, but he cannot get the kingdom. And that glorifies God. See, that's what drives Satan nuts. He can't get to God. He can't overthrow what Jesus did at Calvary. He's just trying to make people who believe it miserable in the meantime till the Lord comes back. You need to keep in mind the kingdom cannot be destroyed. And last, and this is so important. We live in a world of mass communication. And I'm guilty. I've got a smartphone. I finally caved in and got one because I got tired of people telling me how adorable my grandchildren are and me not know anything about it. I'd get pictures in the mail. You know, I'd say, send me some pictures of the grandbabies. I get pieces of mail. I'd go around. Look at my grandchildren. Oh, brother, we saw that 2 weeks ago. What do you mean you saw it 2 weeks ago? I just got it in the mail today. Well, of course, you know, all the Facebook and everything. So I caved in and got one so I could. And I'm thankful for the technology. I have my Bible on my smartphone. I have Strong's Concordance on it. I mean, it's a great aid to me. I'm thankful for the technology. Technology is like anything else. It can be used for good or evil. And I'm thankful that I can get pictures of my grandchildren instantly and keep up with how adorable and more adorable and more adorable they become every day. I'm thankful for that. I didn't think it was possible for them to get more adorable, but they do every day. And I'm thankful for that. We live in a world of mass communication. But there's a communication that God's people need in perilous times that most people are lacking. And you need it if you're going to survive. And I'll close with this verse. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord." You turn on the television, you pick up any periodical, you look on your smartphone or whatever device you have, and you tune into the world, you'll find people making stout statements against God. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? See, the world has redefined love as lust. Redefined lust as love. The world tells you that what you just need to love everybody. What they want you to mean is lust. Love is not desire. Love is not lust. Love is self-sacrifice for the welfare of another. God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave the most precious thing that He had for us. That's love. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And here's what the Lord said. This is how you spoke against me. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. A lot of people are saying that, aren't they? There's no use in serving God. This is the post-Christian era. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? Now that'll tell you a little bit of something about their motivation to begin with. They were only in it for what God would do for them to begin with. And that's why they're quitting. See, if you're not serving God for what He's already done for you at Calvary, you are not going to make it. If what Jesus did for you on the cross, if God giving His Son is not enough for you, what else could God possibly do for you to keep you going? But what Jesus did on the cross is enough to keep us going if He never blessed us again. Our eternal salvation should ensure our devotion. Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Why should we live this mournful Christian life when everybody out there is having a great time? That's where the fun is. What profit is it to live a Christian life? It's a sad life. It's a life of rejection. It's a life where that, and that's only because they see it from the outside in. They don't see the joy. They just see the badger skins. They don't see the beauty inside the temple. They don't see the beauty inside the church. They don't know how good a time we're having tonight. Is there anywhere you'd rather be tonight than right here? Of course not, except maybe in bed by now. But is there any place? No. This is the most wonderful place to be except for heaven itself. We'd all rather be there. And so he says, ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. The proud of this world who are defying God, they seem to be proud, they're happy. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're given awards. They're applauded. They're set up as an example for other people to follow. They're protected. You understand what I'm saying to you? They that work wickedness, the Lord says, the people say, they that work wickedness are set up. They're built up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. The vilest blasphemies, the most horrific ungodly activity that tempts God Himself, people get away with it. That's what people see. When these are the stout words. They that tempt God are even delivered. People look around and say, here's the beast who can make war with it. How can we oppose something like this? It's overwhelming. The people that are defying God are happy. The people that are defying God are built up. And we that try to live right are being persecuted. And when that is said, he said, and now we call the proud happy, yea, that work wickedness are set up, yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered. They even get away with it, in other words, supposedly. See, they don't really get away with it. Because when the Lord comes back, He's going to set it all right. But it appears, see, that the wicked... It appears that the proud are happy. It appears that the wicked are set up. It appears that they that tempt God are getting away with it. It appears that way to people who have abandoned serving God and are looking for an excuse to do it. Then, when that kind of message is proclaimed to Christian people, give up. There's no point. It's all vain. Those that are living wrong are the ones that are prospering, and you're suffering. Just join the world and give up and don't continue in what you've learned. Abandon it. When that kind of message is preached to God's people and it's preached on the news, it's preached on the television every day. It's preached in periodicals every day. It's preached by the world every day. Give up, give in, join us. There's no point. It's all over for you guys. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You know what you got to do in order to survive these perilous times? You got to talk to people who fear God. You got to turn off the TV. You got to put down the. You got to put down the your access to media through your smart technology, and you got to quit listening to what the world's telling you, because they have a convincing argument if you take your eyes off the Lord. But if you're talking often to other people who fear God, that's going to keep you faithful in perilous times. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And here is so precious. Listen to this. You know, sometimes people say, I'm afraid to use my phone. The government's listening. I hear that they're trolling calls and listening in on everything. I got news for you. The Lord's been doing that for thousands of years. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. You need to be concerned about Him and what He hears and sees. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You ever talk to somebody else that feared God? Like, when, by fear, it means respect Him, honor Him, glorify Him with your life. Doesn't mean you're terrified of Him. There is no fear in love. There's no, the terrifying fear is gone in love. This kind of fear is a respect and honor. Yes, you fear Him. You know He's the Creator. He could destroy you. But you also love Him because He saved you by the death of His Son at Calvary. You honor Him. You respect Him. You revere Him. That's what it means to fear Him. Then they that feared the Lord, instead of fearing the world and what they'll do to you. See, you got a choice. You can either fear the world and what they'll do to you for serving God, or you can fear God and not the world and serve God. That's your choice. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Not just once a month or once every once in a while, once on Easter Sunday. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And like I said, a lot of people worried about who's listening. Well, listen to this. This is precious. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Do you know when you're talking about the Lord and what pleases Him and how, and you're asking another Christian, how can I honor my Lord with my life? I lost my job at work because I stood up against sin. I lost a good grade at school because I wrote a paper that didn't give in to immorality. I've been ostracized by my friends at school because I stood up for Christ and the things of God. I've had my finances cut off because the people that were giving me the check have decided that I am now a danger to others because I stand up for Christ and His values. When you're talking to somebody else about that, and you're talking about, you're asking them, what do I do? How do I face this persecution? And that person that fears God says, well, let me tell you how the Lord delivered me. Let me tell you about an experience I had when I was being persecuted and how the Lord delivered me. And here's what you do. You continue in what you've learned. You stand having on the whole armor of God. You are patient waiting for the judgment of God, the justice of God, the deliverance of God. You do the things that God's Word says. When you're doing that, do you know that the Lord's listening? And the Bible says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. In other words, that means He took special note of it. He takes special note of your conversations when you say, how can I glorify God with my life? Give me some biblical counsel on how can I glorify God when my family's being destroyed, whenever my life is falling apart, when everything is going wrong, whenever I'm told that I have just a few days to live, when I'm told I have some dreaded disease, and even worse, the reason why I have the disease is because of the sins of my past. And even though I repented of those sins, the consequences remain physically with my health, and now I'm dying. How can I glorify God? The way you can glorify God, others can instruct you in God's Word. They can encourage you in God's Word. They can say, well, this is how I did it. Here's how that I faced it. And God the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. The Lord not only remembers, he writes it down in a book. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Do you think about your name? The word name there means reputation. Do you think about your reputation? Your children's reputation, your country's reputation, or are you thinking about the Lord's reputation? You are tonight involved in a battle, whether you like it or not. That battle is being waged for the honor and glory of God's name. These are perilous times because the name of God is being attacked from every direction. And you have a choice with your life. You can either stand up for the honor and glory of the Lord's name, or you can cave in to the opposition and dishonor God, the one who died for you on the cross. A book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. Their paramount concern is his reputation, his glory, and his honor. My friends, I believe I'm looking at a room full of people tonight who fear the Lord, and his glory is their utmost concern. And if you find yourself to be one of those people here tonight, and you haven't joined the church and been baptized, it is the best time, for now is the accepted time. It is right now in your life for you to start glorifying God. For how can you truly tell the world that I honor Christ when I will not do the basic thing that he told me to do, and that's to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? I hope that if you haven't done that by now, you will do it tonight. May God bless you, for your patience is my prayer.